Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Just making sure you're awake, because I got to make sure I'm awake, because we need me awake, right? Obviously, I'm not Mike Morris, not as good looking as he is, but I'm filling in for him this week. He's in Nicaragua doing some pastor training down there, so just keep him in your prayers as he, you know, goes out and teaches other people how to share the gospel. So this week, we're going to finish up the series of Head and Heart, and we're going to talk about the same scripture we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks, which is the first part is in Deuteronomy 6, the first time you see it, and then the second time is in Mark 12. But this week, we're going to talk about strength. That's the final thing in that scripture. We're talking about strength. So what do you guys think about when you hear the word strength? I tend to think, you know, first off, when you hear the word strength, I think muscles, right? You think like physical, actual strength. And in preparation for this, I thought I'd show some images of some things where you might think of as strength. So go ahead and put the first one up there. Whoa, who did that? That ain't right. Y'all ain't right. Do you have the real one now? Okay. Thank you. I ain't even close to that. That's Hulk Hogan. Y'all Photoshop people. All right. I'll get you. Anyway, just remember I know Photoshop too. Anyway, so this is Hulk Hogan, and growing up in the 80s and 90s, I'm sure if you were around in that time that you remember this guy, along with people like The Ultimate Warrior and Andre the Giant and Hacksaw Jim Duggan. He's the guy that carried the 2x4. He was one of my favorites. And then Ric Flair. Nobody? Woo! There we go. All right. And then as I went on and got a little older, there was another guy that I liked to watch. He was more of a cartoon character. I don't know if any of you recognize Johnny Bravo. He was very full of himself, very prideful, very much in love with his muscles. But he was kind of humorous because he would always get himself into trouble. But he would say things like, "Oh, mama." And he sounded a lot like Elvis, and he considered himself very pretty. But the third image that I've got, this was more of what I would see when I was in the mirror, not the other picture that they just... I'm going to go home. You guys are just... Now I see. You just wait. Okay, now pull up the real picture. Thank you. That's so lovely. All right, whatever. That's what you get. All right. So this is obviously the opposite of everything else. This was me growing up. Not really. This isn't actually me. My glasses were much nerdier, and I had curly hair and didn't wear sweatbands. But you can kill that picture, Brady. Thanks. But anyway, that was kind of how I was. I was a scrawny little kid. I was, you know, 100 pounds, maybe if I was wet. You know, and I was the one that would get picked on because I was short. Not that I'm, like, hugely tall right now. But I would get pushed into the lockers. I'd get picked on tremendously for my height. It was ridiculous. Not just the students, but the teachers too. The teachers were so kind as to join in that too, because I was in seventh grade, and every week we had to give a little speech. And we would read a news article, and we had to get in front of the whole class and do it. Well, I'm like 4 foot tall, right? And so, like, the podium, guess what size it was? It was 4 foot tall. So I had to stand to the next of the podium to give the, it was so annoying. And the teacher would always joke about me bringing in a stool to, you know, present my thing. So the last week that I had to do it, I did bring in a stool, and I stood up above the podium, and it felt great. But anyway, and getting picked on and everything, I must have told my dad about it, because I remember the conversation very vividly, that he said, "What you need to do is go find the biggest guy in school. You do one of two things. You either whoop his tail," and that's not the exact language that he used, but we're in church, "or you make best friends with him." So I was like, I think I'll choose the second of the two. So I found the biggest kid. We became best friends. We're still best friends to this day, however many years it is later. But, you know, I did eventually grow up, and I, you know, learned to not run my mouth as much, because that's how I would fight. I would run my mouth against people. It wasn't a good thing. Forgive me, I'm going to drink a lot of water today. But I did grow up slowly but surely. And when I was about 18, I started going to, because of my mother, started going to a Southern Baptist church in Pennsylvania. Yes, they do exist. Sounds, you know, kind of weird. But, and that's where Jesus got a hold of me one night in a service. And he just grabbed a hold of me and just started, you know, pushing me in the right direction. And there was a lot of times that over the years I've heard this scripture that we're studying. We heard, you know, love the Lord the God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I can get heart, mind, and soul, but the strength, I just kind of like, you know, I just kind of fluffed it off, like thinking about just being a strong Christian, right? That was just kind of how my mind put that into a category of its own. But that, you know, I've learned since then, obviously, that really isn't the case. And that was kind of cool. Studying for this week, I got to kind of learn more about what that means. But before we get into that, we'll first go into the previous 3 weeks that we've talked about. So I like to do illustrations. That's just how my mind works. I like a visualization of everything. So I decided to bring Plato. Plato's good for many things, but we're going to use these as illustrations. So we have red, figure might as well use that for the heart, right? The heart that was talked about in the Old Testament, but it wasn't referencing your actual heart like Mike talked about. It was actually referencing your mind, and it's what controls your thoughts, your feelings, and your desires. And if we are to give God all of our heart, then we are giving him all of our thoughts, our feelings, and our desires, and we allow him to use those in the proper way so that we're not just, you know, gallivanting around trying to do our own thing, right? So that's heart. We use blue for the mind. Why? I don't know. It was just what came in the pack. But blue for the mind, we talked about how theological knowledge does not equal spiritual maturity, right? Just because we know a lot of stuff doesn't mean that we're right. Doesn't mean that we know what we're talking about all the time. Sometimes we're wrong. But if we truly start to use our mind and read the word and grasp what God is telling us, we can kind of understand God and where he's coming from and why he asks us to do the things that he asks us to do, and we can just get closer to him in that. And if we keep our mind wrapped in God, then we won't be led astray, at least easily led astray. For soul, I chose white because it was the only color left, and we see that when we love God with all of our soul, in the video that we watched last week, it refers to the word nephesh in Hebrew, which means throat. So we should have a thirst for God. And that's what they were talking about, is that our soul should have a thirst towards God and have a devotion. We should have a devotion to God, right? Be fully devoted to God. And that reminded me of a scripture in 2 Timothy 2:4. And it says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And I've read this scripture a lot over the years, and it was just, it's cool to think about that. I was never in the military. If you were, thank you for your service. But like, I think about it, being in God's army is similar to being in like a real army. You have God as your sergeant, right? He's the one that's in charge of you. He's the one that's going to watch over you. He's the one going to make sure that you don't get killed. But in this spiritual sense, we're talking about how we don't get killed spiritually. We don't get delved into or dive deep into sin, because sin is death, right? So that's what God is protecting us from. Sorry. So now that we've talked about each piece of those, we're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about strength, right? So we have to get our strength from those other three things, from our heart, our soul, and our mind. And with those three things combined, sorry, not Captain Planet, we get strength. Those of you who know Captain Planet is, it's okay. Another 90s reference. Okay, so getting into scripture, going to Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back together, or back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." So, all the OCD people in the room, just turn your heads just for a moment. We'll get through this, I promise. It's just an example. It's a way for me to show you what this means, okay? So all you parents in the room, even, this might annoy you. Okay, so I thought about using yarn or string or whatever and braiding it or rope, and you can see that it makes it a whole lot stronger if you have three things together. But instead, I decided to use the Play-Doh. And this is something that just annoys some of the parents in the room, some of the OCD people in the room, just drives you insane, right? But this is how we're supposed to think of the heart, mind, and soul all together, and that forms to become the strength. And my wife told me I had to keep going and keep mushing this together because in the first service, I didn't quite get it enough where she thought she could still take it apart. So I'm going to make sure that, you know, it drives everybody nuts. the videos that Mike has been showing the past few weeks, we have another one this week, and this week it's obviously going to talk about strength and what the real definition means and how you can dig more into the real definition of strength.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the last word, strength. The Hebrew word is ma'od, and it occurs some 300 times in the scriptures, and it doesn't actually mean strength. There is a perfectly good word for strength in Hebrew, and ma'od is not it. In fact, the Shema is one of the only places in the whole Bible where ma'od is translated as strength. So, what's up with that? The most common meaning of ma'od is very or much. It's what grammar nerds call an adverb, a word that comes alongside other words to augment their meaning. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, God looks at the world that he's made, and six times he calls it good, but then the climactic seventh time he says it is ma'od good, that is, very good. Later in Genesis, in the story of Noah, the flood waters keep rising and they become ma'od powerful, or extremely powerful over the land. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain wasn't just angry at his brother, he was ma'od angry. Or when Saul became the king of Israel, he was ma'od happy. So you can see why ma'od occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. It's a really common Hebrew word that intensifies the meaning of other words. Very this, or really that. However, biblical authors could use ma'od in ways that are unique. Like when they want to increase a word's force to total capacity, they'll say ma'od twice. So Jacob became ma'od ma'od wealthy with flocks and camels and donkeys and servants. Or the Israelite spies went to investigate the promised land and they say, the land we pass through is ma'od ma'od good. So it's pretty clear, ma'od doesn't mean strength in terms of muscle power, but rather very or much. So let's come back to the Shema, where people are called to love God with all of their heart, that is their will and affections, and with all of their soul, that is their whole life and physical being, and with all of their ma'od, that is with all of their muchness. And while that sounds kind of funny, you also kind of get it. If ma'od can intensify any word's meaning to total capacity, then this final thing that you use to love God isn't a thing at all. It's actually everything. Loving God with your ma'od means devoting every possibility, opportunity, and capacity that you have to honoring God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's the most wide and expansive word in the Shema. Ma'od can refer to almost anything. Which raises one last and really fascinating point. Because this word was capable of many nuances of meaning, ancient Jewish communities interpreted ma'od in the Shema in different ways. So the ancient Jewish scholars who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, when they came to ma'od in the Shema, they translated it with the Greek word dunamis, that is, power or strength. This is the interpretation adopted by most modern translations. But if you look at the ancient Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible, you'll discover that these scholars interpreted ma'od to mean wealth. Money is a concrete thing that opens up all kinds of opportunities to love God by giving away resources. And when Jesus was asked about the most important command in Scripture, he quoted the Shema, and he used two words to unpack the meaning of ma'od. He said, love God with all of your mind and with all of your power. Both are human capacities that can be used to love God in an infinite number of ways. So, which of these interpretations of ma'od is right? Does it mean strength or wealth or mind? That's the wrong question. The word ma'od doesn't limit the number of ways you can show love for God, just the opposite. The point is that everything in a person's life, every moment and every opportunity, every ability and capacity offers a chance to love and honor the one who made you. It's a call to love God with all of your muchness. And that's the meaning of strength in the Shema.
All right, so as you can see now, I think I've completed my wife's task of making sure that these weren't to be, those won't be taken apart. So what the video was talking about, at the very end, you heard the word, it said muchness. And when I heard that word, I was like, did they make that word up? It just didn't sound like it was a real word to me. And sure enough, it actually is. It's in the dictionary, so it must be real. And it's defined as greatness in quantity or degree, which is the same thing like they were saying, that it's an adverb meaning a lot or very. So this brings me to point one, if you have your bulletins. It says, strength doesn't always mean strong. It can also mean muchness. So what we're saying here is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our muchness. And that means like everything that we have, every part of our being, everything that we own, everything that we have, that's what we're to worship God and love God with, right? So the thing about it is that in our own finite humanity, right, we don't have that capability to love him with everything that we have. But the crazy thing is that with God, with his help, like everything else in our life, he can have actually give us the ability to love him with everything that we have. So it's kind of like a circle of where God gives us the love to love him right back, you know, and we have to live our lives like that, giving him everything and receiving everything from him and not try to do stuff on our own. And that's sometimes hard, not trying to take things up on our own. The second point that I want to talk about, and this is referencing back to the scripture of all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Point two, all means all. The word all just means everything, right? It means nothing left behind. It doesn't mean partially loving God, not just when it's convenient, not when it's just a checkbox that you're checking off for your day. You know, we have a list of things we've got to do in a day, but we'll add God in there as like a checkpoint of our day. And we're like, oh, yeah, I read my Bible. Okay, we can go on. I prayed once. We're good, right? But the Bible doesn't call us just to pray once, right? It says to pray without ceasing, which is a difficult task. I'm not saying like, you know, every second of every day you have to be praying. It's just, it's kind of like a relationship with somebody, your spouse or a friend or whatever, right? To where you talk to them. You know what I mean? If you talk to your friends as much as you talk to God, would they be your friend? That's between you and God, right? But I try my best throughout the day to remember, and I struggle with this just as much as anybody. I struggle with the fact to remember to like, okay, I need him in everything that I do. Every part of my day that I do, I've got to rely on him to do all of those things. So what are some of the ways that we can show love to God, to love him with our muchness? We can show him love by using the money that he's blessed us with to bless others, right? He's the one that provided the job. He's the one that provided the money. It's all his anyway, right? So why don't we use it more to show his love to other people? Our kids, right? I've got kids, and I need to show them the love that God has given me. I'm to raise them how God has called me to raise them, because I want them to know God like I know God, right? I want them to get in that circle of loving God and having God love them back and showing him how to do this thing. And so God, you know, God has blessed you with the specific kids that you have in your home, right? He's given you those kids. God has given you the exact kids because he trusts you with them, nobody else. Other ways, you know, it could be simple things like praising God while we're singing to him, or while we're drawing or writing or whatever, or if you want to go out and like help somebody else out that's having problems with their vehicle. Now, if you don't know anything about engines, hold the flashlight for them, right? But if you do know how to actually work on an engine, go out and help them, right? If somebody's having troubles, they're going through a tough time, you know, they're sad about something that's happened in their life, whatever's going on, you know, sometimes God will let us go through certain things so that in the long run, like later, like could be 2 months, could be 6, 10, 20 years later, he'll have somebody come in your path that is going through the same exact thing. And so you have the ability to say, here's how God helped me to get through this moment in life. And it goes back to the scripture, Matthew 25:40. It says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So when we go out and we help people, right, it's like as if we're doing it for Jesus. And so when we're working and we're talking with people that are in our work, we're doing it, you know, doing it as if we were helping Jesus out. Not that Jesus technically needs our help, but you get the point, right? We're helping others that Jesus loves. Going back to the whole phrase of muchness, I was trying to, like, that phrase was going through my brain, and I was like, I've heard that somewhere. I don't know where, because it's a weird phrase. And so I did like everybody else does. You get out Google, right? Get out Google, you Google it. So I found what it was. It was in Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass, because it was the point where Alice had come back to Wonderland, and she was supposed to go in and, like, defeat the whoever, the bad person, whatever it was, but the Mad Hatter looked at her, and he said, you're not the same as you were before. You were much more muchier. You've lost your muchness. And sometimes, you know, we lose our muchness, right? We lose the desire to, like, go out and help others. And we may go to church. We may read our Bibles. We may sing. But, like, the going out and using all those things together, our heart, mind, and soul, to go help other people, that's, you know, what God's calling us to do. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission tells us exactly that. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's telling us to go out and make disciples. And as a soldier, like I talked about earlier, you know, we're to use all those things that God has blessed us with, and go out and use those things, and we learn to hear His voice and His commands, right? And as we go out and we use our muchness, use our strength to go out and do and go be a disciple ourselves, and then disciple, we get closer to God, and we can kind of more easily pick out the things that He's asking us to do. And there's countless ways to use our strength, not just both kinds of strength in this instance, where you're using your physical strength and your spiritual strength, right? So local missions, right? There's lots of ways that you can help out. Just here at the church, even, to get your feet wet. We have the security team. We have the welcome team. We have back at the tech booth. We have here in the worship team. We've got children's ministry, youth ministry. We've got lots of different ways that you can help out. One of the ways just happened last week, we have the community meal. If you haven't been to the community meal, it's a really awesome time to go down and see where people come in and they get a hot meal. They get food to fill their stomachs, which is a basic necessity of life, right? But that opens an opportunity. If somebody's feeding me, I'm more apt to listen to them. I'm just saying. So if anyone wants to feed me, I'll listen to you. That's how you get my attention. But we use that as a way to pull them in to so that we have their attention, and we get to share the gospel with them in some form or another. And the cool thing is that, you know, as Chris was talking about, we're buying that building down there, and one of the things that we're planning on doing is be able to have more room so we can invite more people in to feed more people. That's the whole point. I mean, there's going to be lots more than just the feeding going on down there, but that's just one of the opportunities that we have. Some of the other things that we have here in town, you have the pregnancy center down the street. They help people, new parents that have no clue what they're doing. If you're a parent, you know that feeling, especially that first go-around, first kid. I remember that feeling all too well of, like, I don't know what I'm doing, and, you know, you look to people for help, but every instance is different. But anyway, they bring them in, and they take them through some classes, and you learn some things, and then in that, you earn, like, coupons where you can get formula, diapers, so on and so forth. They have a whole bunch of stuff. There's the soup kitchen. We all know Keisha down the soup kitchen. They feed people down there 2-3 times a week, and again, they give them a meal, and they have an opportunity to sit down and talk with them and minister to them and see and meet them where they're at. other things in the area. There's, keep stopping mid-sentence to take a drink. There's homeless in the area, right? There's people that are truly homeless in this area. And so we can go out and we can help them by just getting gloves, hats, blankets, pillows, stuff like that for them, giving them food, you know, ways to do that. There's a need for fostering kids in this community. There's right around 50 kids just in Galax in the fostering system, which is crazy. That's not including Carroll County or Grayson County. That's just in Galax. And that's a way that we can help out some of the local kids that need some love to get through the transition in this time of life. Now, beyond that, you know, that's just local. That's just local here. There's lots of different opportunities. Like, in the country, I mean, you could go out to Skid Row out in L.A. I've been out there. That's the craziest thing. One of the craziest things I've seen in my life is the homeless population out in Skid Row. If you don't know what it is, look it up. It's nuts. It's people that go out looking to be in Hollywood and become stars and end up getting stuck on drugs and living on the streets. And it's a sad thing, but it's a real thing. Foreign missions. I've been blessed enough to be able to go to Nicaragua 3 times and to go to India last year. Going to Nicaragua is just amazing. You go in and you feed them. That's just one of the things. You get to go in and you get to feed them, give them hot meal. I remember one time there was somebody that told the story about, like, they asked them when their last hot meal was, when one of the people in the village, and they said, well, when was the last time you were here? Which it had been at least a few weeks. And so that's how often they get hot meals in Nicaragua. It's crazy. But we get to go in and we get to hang out with the kids and play with the kids and color and play soccer, lots and lots of soccer, and go into the schools and do crafts with them. And it's really awesome. Get to build houses for people. I was also blessed to get to go with a group to India last year. And we got to hang out and work with girls that were rescued out of the sex trafficking industry. Again, it's a very, very real thing, even in our own country, unfortunately, but it's even more so over in India. And we got to work with 20-something girls. I don't remember the exact number, but there was a whole variety of ages, from like teenager and up. It was just crazy to see. But we got to give them the gospel. We got to play games with them. We got to teach them rock, paper, scissors. I thought everybody in the world literally knew how to play rock, paper, scissors. They did not. They had a blast with it. It was amazing, right? We got to teach them a few other games, but like it was just so much fun to see their faces. But the list goes on and on. I mean, there's lots and lots of different ways that you can get involved and get into ministry and use the strength, the spiritual strength, and the physical strength that God has blessed you with. You know, I talked earlier about me struggling when I was younger, struggling with being scrawny. Now I'm kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum, and I don't mean I have a lot of muscle. You can figure out what I mean by that, right? And I don't always have a desire to think about going and working out or even trying to think about going to work out. There may be a few other people in the room that feel the same way as me. If you feel it, say amen. Just checking. Okay, so I'm not alone. Everybody's like, amen. Amen. But, you know, sometimes we get that little spark and we're like, I'm going to go work out, right? And so we'll go to the gym and we'll go in day one. We'll look in the mirror, we're like, I'm going to do this. And you pump yourself up and you go in and you work out as hard as you can. You burn every muscle that you have and you just pouring and dripping with sweat and it's disgusting and nasty. And you walk over and you look in the mirror, you're like, well, I didn't do a whole lot, but, you know, I'm going to go home. But then you try again. You're like, you know, maybe you have enough encouragement from somebody else to like, come again another day. So you go in like a second time, and you go in there, and you work your tail off, and you try to build up some muscle, and you sweat and dripping down, and you go and you look in the mirror. It's like, kind of look the same, right? Because it's only a couple days. But if you get in there, and you do like 20, 30 minutes a day, a few days a week, whatever, and you do it for a couple months, you know, you do it for 1 month, 2 months, but if you take a picture when you first go in, like the before picture, and then you look at it 30, 60 days out, and look at it, huh. That's going to be me. Right. Forget about it. Yeah, that could be you. Yeah, anyway. Thank you, Brady. Needed that visual again. But as you get healthier and as you keep doing that, you're going to see a difference, right? You're going to see the difference from day one and day 60. And if you give up on the second day, you'll never know what could have been. You'll never know where you could have gone with it. And it's just a matter of keeping moving forward, right? So point three is we have to build our muchness muscles. So we have to build, it's basically saying we have to build our spiritual strength up. so our relationship with Christ is similar to kind of working out in a gym. If you haven't ever done it, I'm sure you can at least get the concept of that. I don't like working out in the gym. I don't like working out. But you can grab the concept. So we have to put all of everything that we have into that to be able to get through that. We need our heart, our soul, and our strength to be able to get into this spiritual workout. But the first thing is that we need to feed our body, right? If you're working out, you got to have like some kind of protein. You have to feed the body so that you don't like kill yourself when you go into the gym. So in the spiritual realm, how do we build that? How do we get our protein or whatever? How do we get our meat? We get our meat from the Word, right? We dig into the Word. We start like digging into what God's Word says, and then we can like start moving from there. That's just kind of like the first step. But then we've got to like flex our muscles per se. So then we go out and we can start small. Like I said, you can get your feet wet by helping out maybe around the church, getting into some sort of ministry in the church, somewhere that you might feel semi-comfortable, right? Because that's what it's all about, is us feeling comfortable, because that's what Christ has called us to do, is totally feel comfortable. I hope you understand sarcasm, because that's what I was doing with sarcasm. God doesn't always call us to be comfortable, or ever call us to be comfortable, really. But in that, then, you know, as you move forward with doing smaller, what we might consider smaller things that we feel comfortable with, then God might call us to something bigger, to get out of that comfort zone and to go do some kind of crazy mission work or just ministry work. It could be in the area, it could be out of the area. And as we do that, then God just continues to build and build and build and help us to grow our spiritual muscles, right? And you never know where God might call you. But I see, you know, as we're training, as we're building, as we're doing what God is calling us to do, I kind of see Jesus as a trainer, right? You have the trainers that come in, and they're the guys that like motivate you, and some of them bark at you, and they're just like rah, 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 and I'm not into that, right? I'd be more into like what Jesus would do. This is how I picture Jesus standing behind you for your training. He says he's a still small voice, right? That's how the Bible says God speaks to us. So I hear Jesus being like, "You got this. Go do it. Go, go, go." Sorry, I thought it was funny. Okay. But I just, you know, I hear Christ, like, he's egging us on. He's pushing us forward to, like, build our strength, build our muscles, to get us to go out and do more. So where are you guys at this morning? You know, we've been talking about working out spiritually, but where are you at with your muchness, with your strength? What have you been doing lately to do that? One of the things I was thinking about was a couple weeks ago in our life group, we were talking about how we tend to feel like God will put us on this very defined path of ministry, right? We think that there's going to be that one thing that God's going to have us do for the rest of our lives. And there are people like Billy Graham, right, that's what he did. He was called and he went. But that's not always the case. I think about like Jesus in the Bible, right? Jesus didn't come in to the scene and pick out his disciples and go up to them and be like, "You're going to deal with only the blind people, right? You're going to deal with only the paralyzed people. And Judas, you get the lepers," right? Another joke. Come on. It's a joke. But Jesus doesn't call us to do that, right? He doesn't call us to one specific thing. He wasn't calling the disciples to one specific thing. He said, the two words, "Follow me." That's all he walked up to them and said was, "Follow me." They dropped their nets, they dropped what they were doing, and they followed. And that's what Christ is calling us to do, right? We are to just simply follow. Doesn't matter where we're going, as long as we're following. And I'll take you through some crazy stuff. I've been in different states, different ministries, different opportunities, And God can definitely move, and it's awesome to see. I've done a few different things over the 20 years of being a Christian. I'm going to go ahead and call up the praise team as we finish out. And in all of this, it reminds me of the verse in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This verse has been in my life, like I'll try to, you know, step aside and I'll try to do my own thing, and God will remind me of this verse, and he's like, "You got to seek me first." And if I seek him first, then he's going to put everything else into place. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to stress about it, because worrying is a sin. Believe it or not, I'm a worrywart, but worrying is a sin, because in that time we're saying that we don't think that God can do what's right for our life. We feel like we have better control than he does when he's the one that created us. So that's all God's calling us to do, was to wrap our minds around that, to seek him first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. So all we got to do is just follow with our muchness. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for giving us a church body that that we can have accountability, Lord, that we can together learn how to use our strength, use our muchness, use our miod, or however it's pronounced, Lord. And I thank you for just giving us your word, because in your word we find strength, we find peace, we find everything that we need for this life that we're walking in, Lord. And I pray that you would help us as we walk to look to you for the strength to walk, to look to you to have the love to love you back. And I thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. And just walk with us through this week and help us to realize the opportunities that we have to share your love with other people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.